Amen. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, our sermon text this evening comes from the book of Titus. Book of Titus, once again in chapter 2. Our focus this evening is on verses 3, 4, and 5. Let me begin, though, by reading verses 1 through 5. Hear now this, the word of the living God. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Well, this is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Father, thank you for your instructions to us. Thank you for the gospel of Christ by which we are saved. I pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the reading of your scripture and now the preaching of your word. I pray for unction for myself, that you would preach through me despite my own self, my weaknesses, tendencies. And I pray for your people that they would hear your word. And I pray that we will be a people who are not only hearers of your word, but doers of your word. So may we hear this word tonight, but also put it into action. May we see the beauty of the scriptures tonight. May we see the beauty of your design. So give us spiritual sight that these things may be so. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last time we spoke about older men adorning a proper doctrine. So the beginning of chapter 2, Paul instructing Titus to build up the churches, he says, speak those things, teach those things which accord with, that go with, that are proper for those who believe sound doctrine. That's verse 1. And then there are instructions to various groups of people based on age and gender. And then in verse 10, we see the word adorn, the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. This word adorn is something we see elsewhere in the scriptures. 1 Timothy 2, for instance, happens to also speak about women. There it says, women, let the women adorn themselves. And then it goes on and says, in modest apparel. It's talking about clothing there. With propriety, moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. So women are to clothe themselves in Timothy with good works. But interestingly, that same idea, this theme, good works, something we're going to see in Titus. We haven't come upon it yet, but just in a few verses we'll see it. And then we're going to see it repeated in the last chapter. Paul instructs Titus, encourage the Christians to abound in good works. You can see in chapter 3, it really is repeated. And in 1 Timothy and then in Titus, these pastoral letters, this is a theme that's repeated. Let the people abound in good works. Do not be idle, church. Abound in good works. So we see this in 1 Timothy, and now we'll see it in Titus. Now, a clarification is in order. Perhaps some of you, like me, heard this quote. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. You heard that quote? Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. This is a quote. It's often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. He never said it. It's not a good quote. I'm unsure who said it, but one way or the other, it's just not a helpful quote in my view. The gospel is words. The gospel is a message. The gospel is news. It must be heard in order to be believed. We do not add to the gospel. I don't mean that we add to it either. What do we mean by adorn the gospel? The gospel is something that is finished. Jesus Christ died once and for all. He went to the cross after living a righteous life, and he took the penalty that sinners deserve. And he died a gruesome death on the cross, and he rose from the dead 3 days later. We do not add to that. We rest in that news. The gospel is a message. But with that said, we'll see in the New Testament that you are to look like you believe the gospel. That's an entirely different thing than adding to the gospel. We do nothing to save ourselves, but we do adorn the message that we have heard. And when we live lives of holiness, we should expect the world to take notice. Peter tells us to be ready to give an answer for those who ask you, what is the reason you are different? What's the reason for the hope that is in you? Peter says, be ready to give them an answer, and may it be a gospel message that you give them. Someone asks you why you're joyful. Someone asks you why you do not fear. Someone asks you why you're chaste. You can tell them, it's because I believe the gospel. My sins are wiped away. So our text this evening regards adorning the gospel. And it's particularly focused upon women adorning the gospel. How should older men adorn the gospel? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Now, how do older women adorn the gospel? Now, some of us in our individualistic mindsets may just start talking. Well, I'll tell you how I can adorn the gospel. Well, what does the word say? How does the word instruct you to adorn the gospel? I'll be honest, I've preached through the book of Judges, but this might be more controversial than any of those texts in our culture, because of what it says about women, what it suggests about God's design. In other words, people were to hear this message, I think many in our culture would balk against it. So let's examine how women are to adorn proper doctrine this evening. So there's three headings. The first, short and simple, is this: older women exhibit holiness. Exhibit holiness. So if you look with me at your Bibles, you're going to notice the word right away. It says reverence. This word for reverence is a rare word, even though reverence is ascribed to older men. This is really a different word. It's the only time used in the New Testament. And in the King James, rather, instead of translating this word reverence, the King James says it this way: let the older women be in behavior as becometh holiness. All right, mouthful, I know. As becometh holiness. Older women, be in behavior as becometh holiness, or as another translation says it, this way: exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy. I think this is closer to the mark than the word reverence. The idea is, be holy in all your conduct. Or you could say, be religious. You've been declared holy by Christ in one sense. Now live as if that's true. Live in light of the gospel. John Stott actually goes a little further. The theologian John Stott says this: this word can mean either befitting a holy person or live like a priestess. And that conjures up a different image now, doesn't it? More than just being a reverent woman, live like a priestess. Live as if you're in the presence of God all the day long. Have you ever met women who live like that. You can't replace it. My understanding of Christianity itself, my understanding of Christ himself, I think would be diminished if I did not know some holy women. They add something to the church. They add something to society that no one else does. Those women who practice the presence of God, they live as if he's real. They live as if they met him. I remember the first time I met what I would call a holy woman. I was 18, and she helped me by paying for part of a mission trip that I went on, and the Lord had changed my life. And I went to thank her, and I knocked on her door. She lived in my neighborhood, never met her. My mother had met her, introduced me, knocked on her door, and she invited me in. And she talked to me, and it was as if she had met the Lord. It was as if she had never left his side. Now, being a little bit experiential, but bear with me for a moment. I sat down at the table with her, and she got to know me a little bit, an elderly woman, and she prayed with me. And it's quite different, I think, than praying with even an older man. But she prayed with me. She told me some of her story. Her husband was not a believer, but she lived a life of holiness. And she was an example to me of perseverance as she told me some of her life story. And it captured me. And it had an effect on me. There are examples of holiness like this in the scripture early on. It's just interesting. When you read the gospel, even gospel of Luke, when you read the gospel, you get just this little glimpse here of Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. And she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And we just get this glimpse of Anna. For what reason? Why does Luke include this in his gospel? It's just because when Jesus was presented in the temple, we hear of Anna the prophetess meeting him. And she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This elderly, holy woman, night and day, fasting, praying, waiting. What a light she must have been. What would it have been like to talk with her? She was a holy woman. And this is what Paul is telling Titus to encourage in the women. Not simply reverence, something more than that. Encourage them to live as if God is real. Encourage them to live as if God has saved them. But this doesn't mean, I want to also just clarify, holiness is not simply like gentleness. It's not simply quietness in behavior. Holiness, it extends to our actions, doesn't it? Holiness all day long includes the sort of things that we do. Holiness is abounding in good works. Holiness is doing holy works, righteous works. Anna, this holy woman, did not just sing and pray and fast. What did she do after she saw the redemption? She went and she told everyone she knew. Those are holy actions. So Paul tells Titus, encourage this. Second heading, older women flee from vice. Older women flee from vice. And this is just the works of the flesh. And there are many works of the flesh. But take note here that Paul wants women to be especially mindful of two particular vices. And these are common to women. You may not think that they're common to women, but they're common to women, according to the scripture. Slander and insobriety. So women do not slander. And this is a particularly tense word, intense word. This is diablos, which many of you recognize that right away. to slander someone is to be like the devil, to be an adversary. And women can often tear down a community, can tear down a church, can tear down a family, not with muscle and grit, but by talking too much, by slandering, by gossiping. This is what the devil often does. The devil doesn't often just use power, but uses words to beguile us, to sow seeds of discord. And how often simple gossip turns into slander of someone's character. So the point is, women, do not be adversarial. Do not use your words to tear down. Rather, as we'll see in a few moments, use your words to build up the church. Build up your families. Build up your husbands. The next vice is this. Somewhat surprising, at least for me, it says this. Let the women not be given to much wine. That is, be sober. Be sober-minded. The problem with too much wine, at least in part, is that you cannot think clearly. When you are drinking too much wine, your judgment is impaired. Your physical senses, your moral senses are altered in such a way that you do not make good choices. We know this. But in sobriety is a real issue in our culture, a temptation for many. You can see in certain professional workplaces, especially where women are, I'm thinking of teachers, thinking of nurses, there's all this joking that's centered around drinking of wine. It's a wine-bibbing culture. It's not all women, of course, but I was surprised while reading John Calvin that John Calvin actually says that many women in his day were given to drinking. I'm surprised that this was in here, but apparently I shouldn't have been. Being given over to too much wine is not just a thing that's relevant in our particular cultural moment. It's something that's been going on for millennia, even among women. And so the scriptures say, women, flee from vice, particularly these two. Now, you may not like that, but Paul is singling women out here. These are particular things you need to be on the lookout for. Could we add other vices? I think so. You should know your own weaknesses. You can ask your husbands, you can ask friends, whoever it may be. What vices are you accustomed to falling into? Paul says, live lives of holiness. Part of that is flee from vice. Now, third heading is this. Older women, be teachers of good things. Especially to younger women. Be teachers of good things. So instead of being a wine bibber, instead of being a slanderer, use your words to teach that which is good. Now, another note on the language here. The New King James says admonish. Admonish the younger women. We could say encourage the younger women. Train the younger women. Teach the younger women. One scholar said it this way. Bring to their senses. That is, lift their eyes to that which is reasonable, sensible. Perhaps it is helpful to remind you that these women, these younger women in Crete, this island of Crete, they came out of a pagan culture. They need to know the Christian way of doing things. They're in the midst of an unbelieving culture. Perhaps many of them lived wild lifestyles, unchaste lifestyles. Now, a few observations about this particular heading. I think that women can obey this verse in all sorts of ways. So my aim here is to open up a principle that the scripture lays forth. And I think it's wise now for women, for husbands, for fathers to think and pray that you may apply this. But let me lay in front of you at least some of the matters that you should bear in mind as you seek to apply it. I don't think your application is limited to here, but let me just make some clarifications and maybe some principles to keep in mind as we apply particularly this last point about teaching that which is good. So firstly is this. Women are to train the younger women to love. Older women are to train the younger women to love. Now, our culture often describes love as something that is involuntary. Many believe that love just happens or it doesn't happen. We feel love or we don't feel love. But that cannot be what Paul instructs here. If you can train people to love, it means that people can become more loving or less loving than they currently are. They can do more loving acts, be more kind-hearted. We can grow in love. So take note of that. And this is one reason, I think, that even if you're not an older woman here, that you can benefit from this text. Just pay attention to little clauses like this. You can grow in love. May that be one of our prayers. But notice also that Titus is not told to train the younger women. If you look at verse 1 through 10, Titus is told to instruct every group of people singled out here except the younger women. He's instructed to teach the older men, younger men, older women, and bondservants. And he instructs each of those groups of people how to adorn the gospel in their station in life. But he is not to directly train the younger women. Why? I think, at least in part, it's because they are of the opposite sex. Titus, a man of about middle age, perhaps, I think it'd be inappropriate for him to be in the homes of younger women, training them how to love their husbands and children. But also, I think, there's some things that Titus would just not simply know how to do, know how to relay to the younger women. He's not a woman. And that takes me to the next point. The training that takes place, if you notice in verse 4 and 5, it's in the home. The younger women will be taught by Titus. They'll be taught by the elders through pulpit ministry, of course. The younger women are not exempt from going to church. They are going to be taught by Titus in one sense. But much of this training will be done inside the home. And much of this training is outside of just Bible teaching. The text says, teach them that which is good. And the idea here is that older women in their training of younger women will not just teach truth claims. Jesus did this, or Jesus did that. Rather, look at the next phrase, be discreet, chaste, homemakers. And I think the point here is that older women will teach the younger women how to be discreet, chaste, and so on. Titus, the other elders, they can preach principles from the pulpit. They can say to any and all what godly behavior women should clothe themselves with, but it is the older women who are to advise the younger women how to live this out in their own particular contexts. Let women speak into one another's lives. For instance, an older woman can say, hey, this is chaste behavior. This is not. Wear this dress, not that one. This is discreet behavior. That is not discreet behavior. Be careful when you speak like that to your husband or to your children. So this role is for women, to women. It's not a role for Titus, nor for men in general. Though, of course, husbands will speak into their own lives, right? But we learn from this that some of the work of building up godly homes should be women teaching, training, encouraging other women. It's something that cannot be replaced by an elder. So love your husbands, love your children, work for their good. this phrase now, the word discreet, just a quick note on a few of these words. Discreet, chaste, homemakers. There's just a lot of baggage with some of these words. So let me clarify, and I hope this particular part is helpful, because just examining the words at first glance, I think you got to dig a little, in other words. So discreet. Discreet, in my mind, when I read that word discreet, women be discreet, what comes to your mind? Kind of means like quiet, sort of out of the way. I don't think that's right. Discreet, in my mind, means like the women are in the corner, and they're quiet, and they're cowering. Discreet can mean like moderate in the Scriptures, self-controlled, sensible. We can translate it in other ways. And so we need a fuller picture of what discreet is. Be sensible. Or chaste. Well, chaste is pure, innocent, especially from sexual immorality. Homemakers. Well, homemakers is it's a good translation, but consider for a moment when you think of the word homemaker in our modern context, what are you thinking of? I think many of us think of 50s housewives making dinner, looking nice, arranging the furniture. But there's more to it here. John Gill, he says this is a manager of family affairs. Or some scholars will say managers of the household. So women, be managers of the household. I think that's good. I think that's right. Married couples, they're a unit. And especially in this day, really any time before the Industrial Revolution, it was common for families to have a household economy. Man and wife working together as one economic unit. Now think of a blacksmith for a moment, and think of how the wife of a blacksmith before the Industrial Revolution, just a couple hundred years ago, even further back, think of the life, think of what it would take to manage the household of a blacksmith. What does that wife do? What does that woman do? Well, she does more than simply make dinner and wait for her husband to come home. For her husband would oftentimes just be right out back. Perhaps he has a shop right there on the property. Perhaps this woman is actually talking to sellers, to merchants on behalf of her husband. Perhaps she's buying supplies for his shop. Perhaps she's going out into the market selling things. Or perhaps she's going out buying materials for her children and sewing them, and all the time that would take place. What would it take for a woman in that age to even make chicken soup? What does the woman have to do in that day to make chicken soup? No, seriously. She would go out. There's chickens running around in the yard. What would she have to do first? Her husband's busy. She has to kill the chicken. She does. She does all the work of plucking the feathers and whatnot, and gathering other foods. And think of all the other work it would take to gather in the vegetables. By the way, she's gardening. By the way, she's making her own clothes and her children's clothes and her husband's clothes. And all of this accounts for a very busy day, for making dinner in those days, even using the restroom and cleaning the restroom takes on a whole different. Homemaker, in the modern sense of the word, just does not conjure up everything I think that Titus suggests it means. One scholar, this is Alistair Roberts, he says that married couples form a realm of common labor out into the world. And I think he's right. He says this: a marriage where no such labor happens, a marriage that is reduced to leisure, is missing an important part of what a marriage is. A marriage that is just a retreat, a marriage that is just about my own pleasure It's sort of a domestic retreat from the world. When I get home, I hang out with my spouse. This is my closest friend. That's not exactly what the scriptures mean by marriage. Marriage is a commonwealth. Marriage is a common economy. You are together. Man needs a wife. Wife needs a husband. Children need both. So a woman who is a homemaker has a difficult job. She has a robust job. She has an essential job. There are comedy skits. There are all kinds of jokes about homemakers, and you know them in our own culture, and how homemakers are just kind of put down or cast to the side. But what we do need to do is we need to see that older women, they can train the younger women to be homemakers. And I know that we are not in this time period, but there is something of this idea that we can bring back, where we can see ourselves as doing more than just having leisure time with one another. But man and wife are working together for the good of society with one another. A wife comes alongside her husband and helps him in his affairs. If you read Proverbs 31, what is she doing? She's going out, she's considering a field, and she buys it. A holy woman is active in society. She's doing good in society. Some will say, oh, this text, it limits women, you Christians. You guys are prudes. Look at what you're relegating women over there. They say it sidelines women. No such thing. Those people do not have their eyes open. Christianity, throughout history, has elevated women time and time again. So, older women train the younger women to be homemakers and all that that entails. Give them imagination. If they've run out of ideas of, hey, what can I do next? It's great that we can do Bible studies and book studies, and the women, we can train them theologically. Remember what the scriptures, Titus and 1 Timothy, remember what they're encouraging. They're encouraging women to abound in good works, not simply knowledge of doctrine. It's good to abound in knowledge of doctrine. We all, especially in this church, love to study the scriptures, and we should encourage that all the more. But do not neglect what's going on in the pages of Titus here. To be a homemaker is to be a person who abounds in good works. Sometimes there may not be enough time to go on a play date or to another theological study, because the homemaker is a busy person. The homemaker has a job, an essential job. One application perhaps could be for younger women is if you see an older woman, perhaps instead of just grabbing coffee with her, perhaps you can go help her household economy. Now, what would that look like today? And getting coffee is great, by the way, but just as an aside, what would it look like if you see an older woman and you say, I want to learn from her? Maybe you could call her up and say, hey, can I help you do the dishes? Hey, can I fold your laundry? Is there something I can do? I think that is part of what we want to see in light of this scripture. Now, I want to stop there because the applications could abound, but this is just a taste of what an application could be. So older women, younger women, think, pray, imagine, how can I obey this text? The job of managing a home is extremely important, to say the least. And it does the church a great service, of course. Think of all that mothers do. All of us here have mothers, of course. Think of all that mothers do, good mothers do. They're raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. How many of us have our moral compasses from our moms? I remember pulling into a 7-Eleven, my mom getting out, getting something. Cashier gave her too much change. She got in the car. We're getting ready to leave. And she looked at her hand and said, "Ah, they gave me too much money." And I'm like 8, and I'm like, "Hey, that's great. It's extra money." And she's like, "Nah, I got to go back in." I was like, "Why? They made the mistake. You didn't." She said, "No, it's the right thing to do." And my mom went back into 7-Eleven and gave them the money that they mistakenly gave her. That's moral compass from my mother. And how many of you are the same? We spend a lot of time with our mothers. Future deacons, future elders, future missionaries, future politicians, future managers of companies. Whatever it may be, they have mothers. If we want them to be good employees, good churchmen, good church women, well, they need their mothers. Now, there's another phrase. It says good. I won't spend much time on that. Good, just morally good. Morally speaking. And then this next phrase, obedient to their own husbands. I think many of us are familiar with this idea. First Peter says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. We could say subject to, submission to. Marriage is that most basic building block of society, and God has simply placed men and women into different roles in their marriage relationship. Men provide, protect, honor wives. Women, be subject to your husband. Some men and women will push back on this passage. But when they push back against this passage, they're pushing back against the very word of God. This is God's design. There's no other way to say it. And so, for women, if you want to adorn the gospel, you don't get to pick and choose how to do that. For the scripture lays it out. And these are the things that you should do to adorn the gospel. You want to make Jesus look good? You want to show your coworkers, you want to show your unsaved family members that Jesus Christ is the ultimate treasure of the universe? Be obedient to your husbands. Look at the next phrase. If you don't, the word of God is blasphemed. It's a serious thing to disobey the scriptures. It's a serious warning. Why this warning? Women, like men, you are, if you're in Christ, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You don't want to take your light and put it under a table. You want to put your light, as Jesus said, and put it in a prominent place in the room. Let your light shine before men and so give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And when you disobey your husbands, it's like taking that lamp and just putting it down here, putting it in a cabinet, locking it up. No one can see it. The scriptures tell us how to glorify God. And these are the qualities that they lay out. We endorse the gospel. We adorn the gospel. We live in accord with the gospel. We live as if the gospel is true. When you meet older women who are clothed with these qualities, it is quite the gift, as I explained just on the outset. Some people will live their whole lives and they will never meet a woman that meets these qualities. They will never meet a Proverbs 31 woman. If you haven't read Proverbs 31 lately, go and do it. Because when you read those qualities and you get through there, you can say, well, that's an ideal. And it is an ideal. But it also says that she's rare. Who can find a virtuous wife? And it's a legitimate question, I think. for her worth is far above rubies. It's a rare thing. So, be that unique gift in society. Be that unique gift in your family, in the church, and in the world. And you will bring glory to God. Because Proverbs 31 woman, a Titus 2 woman, is rare indeed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for Christ who makes it possible for us to be holy. For he came and he died and he rose again from the dead that we may live lives of holiness, that we may abound in good works. We ask now that you give us the grace and the courage to live Christian lives in a dark culture. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.